Today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous in the same way that Jesus is righteous. The person who practices sin belongs to the devil, because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. God's Son appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those born from God don't practice sin because God's DNA remains in them. They can't sin because they are born from God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are apparent. Everyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not from God, including the person who doesn't love a brother or sister. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. Love each other. Don't behave like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he kill him? He killed him because his own works were evil, but the works of his brother were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have transferred from death to life because we love the brothers and sisters. The person who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life residing in them. This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if someone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but refuses to help, how can the love of God dwell in a person like that? Little children, Whitmer Heights, let's not love with words and speech, but with action and truth.
The slide up on the screen is actually where we're going to end up. So it's going to take a little bit of time to get to that, but kind of gives you a foreshadowing of work. So Jan gave a little bit of introduction, and I did through an email. Just thought it'd be important that as a congregation, we kind of take note of what's happening around us and be able to reflect on that in light of Scripture as we do. So we'll look into Scripture, but then we'll also kind of look out and around us and into our nation and try to make application of the things that we're learning. So I just thought, in light of the killing of Charlie Kirk, and in my observation, the way that it's further fanned flames in our nation of anger, of division, of disrespect and fear, I'd like to reflect on who we are as a church in the midst of that. And I found that the scripture that I was already planning on studying for this week really spoke into this whole topic. So that was providential that it worked out that way. In this, as you heard the scripture today, you probably noticed that it was very clearly good versus evil kind of a teaching. John presents a real clear duality here. Some are child of the devil, some are children of God. Children of the devil versus children of God. Didn't feel like there was much in between that. Those two feel like extremes. Evil versus good. Practicing righteousness versus practicing love or practicing... Let me say that again. Practicing righteousness versus practicing sin. In chapter 2, just before our scripture this morning, John makes the comment, it's the last hour. And that's one of those phrases that kind of points us towards a more apocalyptic kind of writing that we find in Scripture. Think of the book of Revelation, for example. And so I thought it would be helpful in light of this, looking at this Scripture, just to think about what is, when someone speaks more apocalyptic, what does that look like? In Scripture, there's, again, this real duality. There's good versus evil. There's this present age that we're part of, and there's an age to come. The present age full of a lot of turmoil. The age to come is a time of peace and security and goodness. This present time, it's almost like the birth pangs, the pains of birth leading up to the birth that comes later. There's a personal struggle for each one of us, for each person that's part of it. Am I going to choose what's right or what's wrong? Am I going to choose good or evil? Am I going to choose righteousness or sin in the midst of this turmoil? But also, not just personally, but there's this cosmic battle. God versus Satan, the powers and principalities beyond us at work. You know, there's forces going on beyond us in this world. In the end, God triumphs. Good triumphs in the end. And so the faithful are called to stay true to the end. Not just hang on, but represent the light while we wait for that future time to come and in the midst of all the turmoil of this world. So, and I think we're in a time where we hear some apocalyptic language, not necessarily religiously, but people saying, we won't survive the next election, or if this person leaves, or if this happens, it's going to be the end. It just feels like the temperature has been raised and fears about what might be around the corner. So for John, it seems what distinguishes good from evil is you can actually see it being practiced by people, either practicing righteousness, you know, that word practicing, that our lives actually display what is righteous, or our lives actually display what is sin. And John makes the point that those who are born of God, those who have God's DNA, they don't practice sin. In fact, he says they can't do it. It's kind of like I have blue eyes, and I can't help it. You know, my DNA has made that happen. There's nothing I can do about it. John talks so strongly here that with our new DNA, that we're born of God now, the Spirit is enriching us, it's almost like we can't sin. Now, John clearly knows we're not perfect. He calls us to confess our sins. And if we do, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So, but just a sense that as we're renewed by God, acts of righteousness should flow from us. And for John, he highlights a particular way that a person's going to practice righteousness or sin. That it's especially in loving a brother or sister. And that's, he's clear on that all through the five chapters of this book. And we can go back to the words of Jesus. You know, all the commandments boil down to these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, if we did those things to the fullest extent, we would live righteousness. I hear John saying. And so John pulls out this character from the past, from Scripture, from the early days, from Genesis chapter 4, Cain. And he uses Cain as an example of one who practices sin. He belongs to the evil one. He murdered his brother, is how Cain's introduced to us by John. His works were evil. His brothers were righteous. The Believer's Church commentary says Cain not only failed to love, he was driven towards evil. And I just want you to think about that. I'm going to get into that a little more, but just that sense of being driven, this impulse towards what is evil. And if you go back to Genesis 4 and read that story, God comes to Cain And it's already happened that God looked favorably on Abel's. He didn't look favorably on Cain's offering. We're not told exactly why. It does say Abel's was a really good offering. It was the fat portions. It was the best part of the meat. It just said Cain gave a grain offering. Didn't really give any kind of qualifier. And we're left to assume that maybe Cain didn't give it with his whole heart or something like that. But God does go to Cain, and it seems like God's saying, Cain, it's going to be fine. If you do what's right, it's all good. But if not, if you continue to have this anger and this resentment in your heart towards your brother, sin is crouching at the door. There's this impulse that's going to lead you towards evil rather than towards love and honoring your brother. And sure enough, he calls Abel out and he kills him. And we have this contrast of the life giver, Jesus, whose impulse is always to act out of love towards others. And then we have Cain, the life taker, who gave in to that impulse of evil within his heart. So we really get a sense here of the nature of sin in our lives, that sin is more than just making poor choices out of our own volition. You know, like, I messed up there, but I can do that better. I can stop doing that, and all will be good. But Scripture also tells us that sin is this force. Talked about in terms of being enslaved, being in bondage. Jesus came to set the captive free, and we can explore that in the many ways that Jesus does that. But one of the ways is to free us when we can't ourselves be freed from the entrapment of sin in our hearts, in particular ways. And so what might start for us as deliberate choices can turn into these overpowering forces in our lives. And there's all kinds of examples we could look at where it seems like at first we're just making poor choices, but then all of a sudden we're just completely overwhelmed by this. Thinking about our anger, thinking about sex, about greed, gambling, alcohol, all kinds of ways that we could talk about making choices, but then finding ourselves just enslaved to these things. So just a scripture here before we move on. Just again, thinking especially about Cain, the resentment, the anger in his heart. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you've heard it said in the past, don't commit murder. All who commit murder are in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. You know, and Jesus gets to the root of things here. He gets to the root of murderous intentions. And by murderous, I don't just mean taking a life, but anything that we do that harms the other, that hurts the other. The contempt we hold in our hearts, the motives that lead us towards these sinful, murderous kind of actions towards others. So Jesus gets to the root of things, the motives, the heart, and not just the fruit, the murder, or the hurtful ways that we treat each other. Before Paul lays out the fruit of the Spirit, he says, stay away from these things. May the Spirit lead you away from these things. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify these desires of your flesh. Have the impulse of love. Have the fruit of the Spirit rather than the impulse of hate and contempt and disrespect. So that's the scriptural foundation I'd like to give from especially from 1 John 3. But then kind of take a look at the world around us. And I listened to different podcasts, read different things, and somewhere along the way, I was drawn towards this book that was written by a man named William Galston. He served in past administrations. He's an author. But the name of the book is Anger, Fear, and Domination. And his main point is, he boils down politics to this. Politics is persuasive speech. And the point he makes in our book, in his book, is that in our politics, in our public discourse, oftentimes we will lead with dark passions being stirred up. Dark passions being stirred up in our political discourse. He's not saying that necessarily from a religious perspective. I heard him interviewed, and I think he pulls in some Judeo-Christian understandings, but he generally observes that often, especially more and more recently, we try to persuade each other, leaders, media, persuade each other through dark passions that get stirred up. And I just took note of that, dark passions, because it sounds a lot like what the scripture writers talk about, like this evil intent and motives that can be stirred in our hearts and can lead towards sin. He says, good leaders motivate by bright passions. They offer hope, aspiration, visions of a better life. I don't know if he says it, but I would add that they try to give a sense of the common good, that together we can work towards that which is good for all. Whereas others try to persuade by these dark passions of anger, of humiliation, of resentment, of fear, and of domination. And it seems more and more people are, that's what stirs people towards responses. Somewhere along the line, over the past week or two, I came across the phrase, conflict entrepreneurs. People who somehow stir up these dark passions to motivate us. A lot of times it's what sells, you know, on cable TV or wherever you might have a platform. If your main atmosphere of the conversation is kind of a moderating, calming tone, that's not going to bring the viewers or the money, you know, for example. So we're just in that kind of atmosphere. And thinking specifically of the shooting, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, first of all, like I wasn't too aware of him. I knew of him. I knew he was a conservative voice, especially reaching younger generations. And trying to get to know him better, what I'm finding is some would see him as a saint, some would see him as a demon, almost. They're just really these different viewpoints that show that just the division and disrespect or whatever in our society. And it just seemed to me that people would cherry pick quotes and video clips, either to show him at his best, willing to talk and debate with anybody, often in a very respectful tone, but then also at times making caustic comments that would upset or make people feel disrespected. So, my point today isn't to judge Charlie Kirk's persuasion or whether he used dark passions or whatever in his rhetoric. I want to talk about the response to his murder and how our public discourse seems to have increased this dark rhetoric, you know, and increased a sense of distrust and division between groups of people. And then to think about, so what does that mean for us as a church? So for one person, he took in that hatred and that contempt of our society, and he used that as the motivation to actually take the life of somebody else. But, you know, I can almost hear God talking to the shooter, almost like Cain, like, right now things are okay, but if you continue to hold this anger and resentment, sin is crouching at the door. But for all of us, you know, I'm not speaking to us, we don't need to hear, I hope, that it's not right to take a gun and to shoot an opponent. But for any of us, there can be this sense of, what am I going to do with any of the anger or resentment I'm feeling as part of this atmosphere? What are we going to do with that? So for many, the impulse might be to live out of this hate and disrespect and to create more and more a dysfunctional society where we don't respect and we don't collaborate together for the common good. And I heard it said by one person, I think it was David French, but if on my side, if there's somebody who does something heinous, I'm going to see that as just one bad apple. The other side's going to look at us and say, you're all hateful. I'm going to listen to them who is painting us all with the same brush of evil, even though it's just one person. I'm going to be angry back at you for making that generalization, and vice versa, you know, where we're just talking past each other and increasing the anger and the rhetoric. So I want to turn the corner. Here's a quote from Martin Luther King in the midst of maybe a similar, you know, parallel, not equal, but a parallel kind of atmosphere back in the 60s. Talks about a love that disarms hate. A love has within it a redemptive power that eventually transforms individuals. Love is the only way, he said. I would rather die than hate you. Can you imagine many people in today's climate, with the angry rhetoric saying, I'd rather die than hate you. You know, it feels like the opposite of that. But it would be good to have people, like back in that day, Martin Luther King, who would step up and on the broad stage say, let's turn it down. Let's, turn towards each other. Let's see how we can, collaborate together or understand each other better. From what I hear, and I haven't heard a lot of specific quotes, but the governor of Utah seems to have that kind of moderating, calming voice in the national stage. I think I also read when Martin Luther King was assassinated, Robert F. Kennedy had a speech that really calmed things and was understanding rather than ratcheting up the ugliness. But, you know, that's the national stage. What I want to say to us, the church, at more the local grassroots level, where people are actually interacting together in daily life, we can be that influence to act towards others, towards each other, towards the world around us, in a way that it is out of the impulse of love towards others rather than being part of the atmosphere of hate and bitterness and resentment. So I'm going to share a couple ideas, and I just want to leave space at the end. Maybe you have another idea too of how the church, we can live out of the impulse of love, like the scriptures here in verse 17 and 18, that will have a powerful impact in the present climate. The first one is just when John, I'll read these, John 3, 17 and 18. But if someone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but refuses to help, how can the love of God dwell in that person? Little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And John often talks about loving one another. And it seems like he's especially talking about one another in the church. I'm sure he's not only talking about that, but he's especially talking to his own flock about loving one another. And I think the first thing we can do is we as the church, not just here, but wherever the church gathers, wherever the church is community, can demonstrate a different kind of society, a different kind of relating together. Like, this is what it looks like to truly treat one another out of respect, out of love, out of valuing each other's contributions, out of listening to one another, respecting one another, working through differences, you know, and hopefully that the world sees that and is influenced by that. I think a corollary to that is just, this hopefully is the place we can go to not be part of the harsher rhetoric. This is the place where we can go even to be trained in how not to respond and to react to each other that way. And then be sent out again, refreshed, to treat people a different way. But then also that we demonstrate this kind of love, from verse 17 and 18, to the community and the world around us. You know, that at the local level, where we're interacting with people most closely, we're injecting into those relationships, again, a different way to relate. We're demonstrating the love of Christ. That could be individually, each one of us or our families with our neighbors, but it could also be, think of the ministries either of our church or, you know, we're part of some local ministries, Conestoga Valley Seeds, creating these places where, especially immigrants are taught English as a second language. And they're not only learning these skills that are going to help them in life, but it seems as if community is created there. Like they're cared for there, their kids are cared for, they feel loved, they begin to learn how to relate to other people in their community that way. You know, just a powerful demonstration of injecting love in this community. Conestoga Valley Community Christian Services, CVCCS, just the food, the financial training it gives to people, the clothing, the way it reaches out to kids in the local school. Church World Services, the way locally, especially here in Lancaster, we're trying to show respect and care and coming alongside the immigrant among us. The third thing is if there's going to be more and more rhetoric and actions that are taken out of hate, out of retribution, out of disrespect, just reminds me of like in scripture where it says in the last days, love grows cold. You know, the more that might happen, the church can be called upon to stand with those who are treated unjustly or who are not being heard. To be loving doesn't just mean that we become nice and quiet in the midst of all this ugliness, but somehow that we stand for the dignity and justice of people around us in our community who aren't heard or who aren't treated with love or respect. I remember I can't think of his name. He was a pastor back in the day in Reading, but he said, he was talking about the last days, whatever that looks like. And if love does grow cold, if there's a lot of, persecution of people, whatever, he said that could be the church's finest hour. Because in the midst of all this darkness, that light's going to shine even brighter. You know, we can be called to be that light. And then the last thing is that I think of is respectful conversations. Conversations can really get heated and disrespectful, not hearing each other. We can infuse something different in how we enter into these conversations. An alternate way to dialogue. Being respectful even as we speak our convictions. Honoring the other person, being a good listener, giving words that bless, having an attitude that invites others rather than repels others, just lots of ways. And maybe we need to steer clear of some conversations. Maybe we need to steer clear of some media or some websites or social media, that just, it's never gonna, it's just too much. We're not gonna be able to be a positive influence there. You know yourself, and that's not gonna be a place for me. So those are some things that I think about
I'm just wondering before I close, if anybody has something to add to that, how can the church in locally, right where we live, how can we show a different way? How can we act out of the impulse of love coming from a pure heart rather than out of anger and retribution do hurtful things towards each other? Anything to add to what I've said? And again, it's something to continue to think about, you know, as we go on from here. Vance.
As one who has let loose a few times with his dark passions. It's a continual challenge. I think of the one day I went into the fitness center where I train sometimes, and an older gentleman there said to me, well, he couldn't be too much older, but he said to me, he started hitting me with a conspiracy theory, right? And I said, I got to say something to both let him know where I am, but also to know that I'm one with him. So I just told him, I said, well, I'm a born again liberal. And I could have said many other things, but I think it's easy to be nasty, but I've done some of that. But it's all of my friends here at church and outside of church find it to be a continual challenge. And I thank you for your words of wisdom this morning. I think we do need to be guided by love, particularly. And also, the darker it gets, the more we need to shine the light. So I appreciate everything you've said.
I keep thinking, and it's something you said, Steve, about the fact that we all ask to love with the love of God, but we fall short of that so often. The love of God is so much beyond ourselves. And I found in my own life that I need to come to a place that says, I don't know how to love this person. Mm-hmm. You know, looking at them, I really don't love them. I remember one day, and this was an experience that I had walking, saying, I said sort of to the universe, well, I don't know how to love this guy. And I had sort of a voice. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was like a thought that came to me and said, yes, you don't, because you don't see his magnificence. Mm. And that was very powerful. And I keep being called back to that realization that we have such little ideas about each other. And that's why we can't really love with the love of God. But I found that all God wants us to do is say, please love him through me, and I'm willing. Mm-hmm. And there's really, that's the beginning.
Yeah. Thank you. That's good. Okay. Well, let me offer a prayer for us. Lord, your love, it's beyond comprehension how wide and high and long and deep it is. But you are so willing to open our hearts more and more to understand it, to know it, to live it. And these kind of challenges just feels almost like beyond our abilities. But just give us that awareness deep in our hearts. May the Spirit just establish love within our hearts, that more and more we can see differently, we can respond differently, we can talk and act differently towards people out of the impulse of love that's often beyond what it feels natural. We thank you that you show that kind of love towards us, amazingly gracious and forgiving and honoring of us. So make us, as your church, into the image of Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.